We probably could have worshipped all night, but we've got something different in store for you tonight. So, as you would have known, your comm leaders would have asked you a couple of questions on marriage, on being single, on courting, dating, all of those different things. And us as an eldership team, together with our wives, we've been sort of working through them. They are some amazing questions. Some really amazing, some really, really good ones. Actually, too many for us to actually get through in one night. So we're going to do what we can. We're going to do our best tonight, get through a few of them. But we're going to have to look at doing some more of them at a later stage. But what we're going to do differently is we want to call the elders and the elders' wives. We're going to just sit up here and we're going to just talk relations. We're going to talk to you and not necessarily preach to you. But we're going to talk to you about what we believe is on God's heart. What is on Jesus' heart for you in terms of answering all or at least some of these questions. All right. So if the team can come up. Just in terms of all these questions, there's one particular passage that we feel that we want to read. It's quite a long one, so bear with us and bear with it. But we do feel that this passage does answer and relate to quite a lot of the questions that you ask us.
No, you first. I know. Okay. Goedenavond, allemaal. Good evening. So I'm just going to start by... before I start to say anything, we sang the song, Your Way is Better. So, who believes that Jesus' way is better? Okay. I want us to go with that heart into what we're going to be doing tonight. Because if we believe His way is better, then we listen to what His word says, because that is His word to us. And so, what we're going to be doing tonight is presenting scripture to you. And from that basis, we'll be working through some of the things that's been sharing. Or the questions that have been coming through. So it's not our way, it's His way. And because my way was definitely not better. I've failed a lot of times, but His way is better. And so there's a big part of scripture that I'm going to go through now, but I want you to take up as much as you can from it and make sure that you, whatever God's highlighting, that you hold on to that. All right, so if you can put up 1 Corinthians 7 for me. It's a long scripture, but did you get your seatbelts on? Have you got your seatbelts on? All right, okay, this is God's word. Now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. But since there is so much immorality, I'm Afrikaans, so just I'm trying my best here. But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent, and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now, to the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her unbelieving husband. Believing husband. Otherwise, your children... Thanks for... you guys are obviously... You're doing what I asked you to do. Okay. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keep God's command is what counts. Each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him to. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that this is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them, for this world in its present form is passing away. I would like to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in the right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks he is acting improperly toward the virgin he is engaged to, and if she is getting along in years and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does even better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. That is it. All right. Okay. So was it daedalic enough? All right. Okay.
Brilliant. Must he start again?
In Afrikaans.
Please start again. Now in Afrikaans. Okay. Awesome. So we're going to start off. So what we're going to do is I'm going to read out the question, and then some of us, someone in particular, will then answer that for us. So our first question for tonight is, what does godly leading in a courtship look like? And once there is an intention to marry, what is the godly way to approach the parents of the bride-to-be?
Wonderful. Sure. Don't mess this up. Hi.
Abby first.
I just passed the baton.
This doesn't answer the question.
No.
But we were just feeling as a preface, yeah. Oh, sorry, I'm supposed to stand. Okay, so this is from Matthew 22. The leaders of the religious people were trying to trick Jesus. And there were Sadducees who say there is no resurrection, and they came to him with a question about marriage. That whole long, involved thing, but basically they were trying to say, this is it. We live for this life, and then it's done. And then Jesus replied to them, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They'll be like angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And we just felt to preface with, marriage is not eternal. Marriage is a picture of something that's eternal. It's a picture of our marriage to Christ. It's a beautiful picture. It's a sacred picture. It's a covenant. But it's not eternal. And at the end of this life, we don't live for this life. At the end of this life, there's an expiration, and then we give an accounting. How did we live our marriage out? How did we live our singleness out? But yeah, we just felt to say that marriage is not eternal. It's a picture of something that's eternal.
And so building on to that, you might be going, why are we focusing on relationships? Well, Jesus... when asked what are the greatest commandments, he gave us two. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You guys know that one. The second is like it. Love each other as you love yourself. And then he goes on to say, if you go read, it says, and on these two commandments hinge the prophets of old. And in other words, what Jesus did was he took the whole of the Old Testament history, and he summed them into two things, love God and love each other. And so relationships are highly important to God. Actually, relationships is everything to God. And so whether you're single or married or going to be married or want to be married or want to be single, you're not allowed to be that if you're married. You see, I try to trick some of us, you know what I'm saying? I think it comes down to this, that relationships is God's heart for us. So hopefully that makes sense in what Abby says. So how do we court well? Or if you're not married and you find a lovely young man or a lovely young lady and you want to do it right. Well, I think 1 Timothy, let me just get this right, 5 verses 1 and 2 says this, never speak harshly to an older man, but appeal to him respectfully as you would to your own father. Talk to younger men as you would treat as your own brother, treat older women as you would treat your mother, and treat younger women with all purity as you, your own sister. And so the principle here is this, that if you're a guy and you're going out with a girl, you got to treat each other like brothers and sisters until you're married. And that sounds weird when you say it like that, but with all purity is the key in that verse. And so purity is abstaining to all things that are only allowed in marriage between a man and a woman under the sight of God. Does it make sense? And so if you want to do it well, don't cross boundaries. And to be totally honest, Abby and I crossed some boundaries that actually followed us. We never slept together before we were married, but we crossed enough boundaries And I think it was our fifth year of marriage, hey, they all came out, and our marriage wobbled because we didn't respect each other when we were going out. And we can blame everything. We can blame there wasn't enough accountability, there weren't enough people looking after us, but at the end of the day, it was ever in our hearts that we were wrong, and we were wrong before the Lord, and it actually hurt us about 5 years into marriage, where we had to work really hard to regain what we had planted before we got married. And so I think respecting each other, holding boundaries well, and not crossing them ever. And that might mean you have to go on dates with other people. Don't be alone together. Don't watch movies under the blankets. Amen. Are you doing it? Amen, brother. You guys are doing good. I was checking you out. I'm like, I'm going to trick you guys. Just kidding. And so maybe I'll start landing with this because we don't need to speak too much. We need to understand this. That even if you're engaged, you're still not married. So you actually have no authority over each other until you put on the ring, until you make the covenant before the Lord and people and in the law of the land. Until you sign those forms, you're actually two individuals. You're someone else's wife or someone else's husband until you become one. Does it make sense? So we, as Christians, we need to keep a high standard of this. And to lead us not into temptation and to not overstep the boundaries, I think it's mutual respect one for each other. And Abby, actually, I'm more liberal than Abby in the sense of I push the boundaries more because I'm a guy and guys do that. And I actually made her go against her own conscience, which hurt us in marriage because she was going, I wasn't strong enough and you should have actually protected me because you were supposed to lead me. And we didn't understand this whole thing of if you're married, you're married. If you're not, you're not. I had no authority over her, actually, until we were married. Does it make sense? And so she doesn't have to submit to me. She was submitting to her dad, actually. I know, it doesn't sound right. Like even in courtship, your girlfriend is your girlfriend. She's not your wife. You're not responsible for her yet. You're practicing. You're moving towards that. But she's not yours. And you're not hers. Does it make sense? Once you're married, it's a whole nother story. And so young people, you guys are doing it really well, actually. I was following them through their courtship and marriage prep and stuff. These guys are doing it really, really well. I'm very encouraged with you guys. So well done, Ulrich. Did good. Love you. Okay. Does that make any sense? Did I answer the question right? Or must I add something to it? Is that too long? Okay, cool. Bye. Love you guys.
Okay, so Brett answered that so well, he answered a few questions there. Well, yeah.
Oh, sorry.
Yeah. So there was a question of when should a woman surrender to a man, which Brett did answer there quite well.
Sorry.
And what we want to do is just ask Marie to just add on a little bit to that, please.
Okay, so for me, submission, I'm talking to the married woman now. Submission for me was always a battle of the mind because you start entertaining the thoughts like, he's not doing that right, and he's not doing that right, and he can be better at this, and he's not leading me well in that. And he can when we were way younger, much younger. So the Lord started speaking to me about a scripture a while ago in Psalm 23. Now, the whole Psalm 23 you know, but at the bottom, at the last piece of Psalm 23 says, the Lord prepares a table before our enemies. And we dine with God at that table. But what we do, we pull up a chair, and the chair's actually for Satan, and we start dining with Satan, not with the table that God's prepared for us. And the way we do that is when we start entertaining thoughts. When we start entertaining the narrative in your head like, he's not good enough, or he's not, we're never going to get victory in this marriage. We're never going to get this right. This is never going to work. That is entertaining. Then you are dining with Satan when you start entertaining those thoughts. And for us to take that chair away, sit with Jesus. What is his narrative? What is he saying about your marriage? Because anything you entertain in your thought life that is not from Jesus is Satan. And he's got a lot of time and he's got a lot of patience, and he will keep going at your marriage until the day that Jesus comes back. So it's not an easy road. You're not going to quickly get this right and then you're going to move on. He's going to keep coming at you, and you have to win the battle of your mind. Because as soon as that thought takes root in your heart, if you entertain it long enough, then it spills out of your mouth and it starts taking root in your marriage. And it starts destroying your marriage by you feeling the right not to submit to your husband.
Very good, thank you. All right, our next question is, how does a married couple, newlyweds or otherwise, prevent drama from unpleasant extended family situations from disrupting the unity and peace within the marriage?
That's
an easy one. That's why we're giving it to Darby. Donnie. So I'm just going to read it again. How does a married couple prevent drama from unpleasant extended family situations from disrupting the unity and peace within the marriage?
Okay, so there's a lot to unpack there, but I'm going to try and keep it as short as possible. In Ephesians 5, if you go read from verse 21, it speaks about submitting to one another. And then a little bit further, it goes on and says the following. It says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And so all of us, we've heard that scripture so much before, but do we really apply it into our lives? What does it mean to become one? Because as an husband and as a father, your number one priority after God is your first priority, your relationship with Him, with Jesus. The second priority is your relationship with your wife, leading her and submitting to one another. And then you as a father, as a parent, protecting your family. And so I'm not talking here out of like non-experience. We've experienced this. We've had so much influence from family and extended family that it almost destroyed our marriage. Very, very close to destroying our marriage. But I wasn't saved at that stage. And then when I got saved, I learned this from God's word. His way of leading is totally different to the world. And so unfortunately, in a lot of marriages, these effect that extended families still have on marriages that it shouldn't. And the husband, as the leader, shouldn't actually allow that. And without being rude, we do, if it's parents, if it's any parents, we honor them. But we can set rules for our family. And so we had to do that. We had to say, Mom, Dad, when you come and visit, please don't talk about these things. Our children can't handle it. They don't know what to do with it or how to deal with it. So we had to lay down rules and say, when you come and visit or when we come and visit, this is the rules, and especially when it's our house. But we get our information from God's word. And so as a husband to protect my wife, and as a father to protect my children, these are the rules that I'm going to lay down. And we do it. In the beginning, it was very difficult, you know, telling the parents, hey, when you come to visit, these are the boundaries. But we want you to respect them. And maybe once or twice they stayed away and they didn't come. But then they miss the grandchildren and they want to come. And so they stick to those rules. And it actually, in the beginning when we didn't do it, it did a lot of damage to our children and to, in some way, to our relationship. But then when I learned that that's what I should do, it actually protected my children because they weren't exposed to certain things. They weren't allowed to see. And there's times that we just didn't go to certain places because we didn't want them to be exposed to these things. And so, but that's our responsibility as parents. And as a husband, as a leader, we need to put those things in place. And so, yeah, look, obviously there's a lot to dig in there, but if you struggle in that area, you're more than welcome to come and chat to us afterwards, or we'll get together over a meal or something.
Brilliant. Thank you. All right. Our next one is, if someone brings you a prophetic word, or maybe if God tells you you're going to marry someone specific, what do you do with that prophetic word to prevent it from becoming an idol or an obsession?
I brought a book. Okay, the amazing thing about prophecy is that the word actually gives us quite a lot of information, or important information, about what to do with any prophecy. So we are going to treat a prophecy, whatever it is. I mean, I've heard people prophesy that you're going to leave your husband and find another wife or something like that. So you obviously, why I use that example is it nonsense or can it be true? It's obviously nonsense. So think about stuff, you know. Sometimes it's quite apparent that it's nonsense. But I think something in, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. So even if somebody does bring you a word, I think somebody, sometimes the Lord will say to somebody that he is preparing somebody for you. But if somebody's going to start telling you, listen, she's 6'5" long and she's blonde and got green eyes and stuff, be very, very careful for that. Because prophecy is in part. Okay, that's the first thing. The second thing is, if you read the next chapter in Corinthians 14:29, first the glasses and then the Bible. I need glasses to know how to fit these. Verse 29 says, two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. So there should, something should be weighed. You should, if you receive a prophetic word, that is after that you and God. Okay. So the moment that you start making the prophecy, and this is for all prophecies, the moment the prophecy becomes the object of your affection, you're going to miss it. Because you will be surprised how many people you can actually fit into a prophecy. It'll be actually quite scary. Oh, that girl looks like she could fulfill my prophecy. So like with every prophecy, you need to take the prophecy as if from the Lord. You need to test it. And then you need to put it on the shelf and wait for God's timing.
I wasn't planning on saying this. So I just wanted to reflect on that question spoke about idolizing. And there was another question about idolizing courtship. So I just wanted to actually then speak on it, because I think often when we read the Bible, we know about idols being a statue or this or that. But within our marriage, within our lives, there are these non-tangible things that become idols, like our marriage or our kids. And so I think the thing is, whether it's a prophetic word, whether it's dating our spouse, our kids, anything that has our heart, anything that is an affection of the heart above the Lord is an idol. And in Ezekiel, it tells us to repent and renounce from that thing. And we exchange, Romans speaks about, we exchange the truth of God for a lie. And that is that something else can satisfy me. Something else can fulfill me. And so I think no matter what it is, whether it's our dating or our partner, it's to put that in the right order. And Psalm 63 speaks about that I'll be fully satisfied in him and that his love is better than life. And it's to kind of do that inventory. Is that where my status is with the Lord? Like, is that the state of my relationship with him, that I'm fully devoted and everything else is then secondary?
All right. Are you guys finding this helpful? Can we keep going? Okay, cool. That's my questions. Yeah. Cool. Yeah, they can't say no. All right. So, what is the role of a godly husband? And how should he be leading his wife or family while still making space for her individuality and God-given gifts and responsibilities. So I think just with that, I think the one thing we must just remember is what Abby spoke about in terms of what marriage symbolizes. And marriage symbolizes the relationship that Jesus had with his church. And we are his church. And we need to understand and remember what Jesus did for his church. He was completely sacrificial. He gave his life for his church. So as a husband in a marriage, you need to be giving your life for your wife. Ephesians 5, verse 25 to 28 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies." Your leadership needs to mirror Christ's sacrificial love. It's not a domination of your wife, but rather a service and care. 1 Peter 3 verse 7 also speaks about husbands in the same way. Be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. A godly husband leads with understanding and recognizes his wife as an equal heir before God. Genesis 2 verse 18 says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" This is implying that there is a strength, a partnership in the marriage. It's not a, "I am better than her. She completes me. She is my helper." We sometimes speak about our wives being our helpmeet. They help us through many things. And Colossians 3 verse 19, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." True leadership is gentle and it is rooted in love. Leadership is not a domineering, "I am in charge." Leadership, true leadership, godly leadership is, "I love you and I want what God has got in store for you." So a godly husband leads by serving, protecting, encouraging, and honoring his wife's calling. Leadership is not about control, but about creating a safe and supportive environment where both can flourish under God's authority. I think, I just wanted to add from your side in terms of what is a role of a godly wife.
Okay. So the role of a godly wife. Well, I think, as Michael mentioned in Genesis, that kind of God defined the role as a helper, and that we're complementary to our spouse. So it's not a matter of superiority and inferiority, because I think that's often what I think it's people, like, in terms of submission and the role of a godly wife to be to submit to her husband. But we're there to encourage. We're there to speak life. Proverbs 31 speaks about us bringing wisdom. So I think practically to be that sounding board to your husband, to pray for him earnestly, to speak life over him and over the marriage, and to help in things like decision making. If you read a Proverbs 31 woman, she's strong, she's godly, she's not weak and inferior. But then when it comes to certain things, to understand that there is a submission, and that word is to actually come under in an orderly way, is the meaning. And it's a heart posture. It starts with the heart posture. And I think within that, the role of a godly wife is then to also just help your husband as a unit, as the marriage now, like the word speaks about, we become one, to then work out the purpose of marriage, which Abby spoke about, to work out that, reflect that purpose of displaying covenant, of displaying the relational nature of Christ, displaying unity, And so what does that look like? How do you come under your husband to support him in that?
That's good. Thank you.
Just for both of what you said, to have patience with each other, I think is such a big thing. Because like in our own marriage, many, many years ago, I moaned to Patty about something that Greg does or doesn't do. And she looked at me and she said, so do you think we get that right? So we have this picture, or maybe some of you have a picture that the eldest couple sitting here have this perfect, that we've got it all down, we do everything, and you want your spouse to be like that. Because I've heard it so many times in counseling sessions and stuff, if my wife could just do that, or if my husband can only be like that, then our marriage would work. When we were married, I was a very angry person, much more than now. Okay, thanks. But if he didn't have patience with me and led me like what Marco just read, and not be harsh with me all the time, and not be, but we become extremely judgmental inside of our marriages. And we look at other couples and we idolize what they have, but you're not in their relationship. You do not know what's going on in their home. You do not know how they sometimes speak to each other, or you do, but you judge your own partner because you have a weird idealistic idea of what these couples look like, and they don't. We're all walking it out before the Lord. We're all working at something in our life, because otherwise we're perfect and we're not, because we'll only be that when we go to Jesus. Then we'll only become perfect. So I think that thing of not being harsh and being a soundboard and not just get off of that little judgmental pedestal about your wife or about your husband. Get off it and just reflect on, wait, we're all walking it out before the Lord. We're all not perfect.
Yeah, just while Mary was talking, I thought this this verse, do you guys remember that the Bible says that you should prefer others? Do you know that verse? It's actually in the book. Philippians 2 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, considering others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, these others are not just the people that live next to you or work with you. Your wife, your husband could also be the others in your life. So even if you don't like them, you have to still prefer them because the Bible says so.
So yeah, I just wanted to just on that share quickly, like yeah, one big thing is like one thing that destroys a marriage is like holding grudges and not dealing with things, and some marriages, some married couples hold grudges like trophies. They destroy your marriage, like they destroy your household, and we've got to deal with them. But the way that we deal with them, if Ephesians 5:21 starts with this, is submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So I love the way that Marcus, there's this thing about submitting to one another. Just the picture that I want to give you there is like, who likes soki, fast dance? There's a couple of hands. Okay. When you dance, who takes the lead? The man. What happens if both tries to lead? Trap op mekaar se tone, right? It's like blow tone and blow footer. There's a picture in that. It says out of reverence for Christ. So the picture is this. What does Jesus do? He says, I only do what the Father tells me to do. So there's a submitting to the Father. And that's the picture, that as the husband submits to Jesus, to God, he will lead his wife. But there's a thing of submitting to one another. And as the wife submit herself to God first, out of reverence for God, doing, so I'm going to do what God calls me to do as a husband, as to the best of my ability. And I'm still growing and I'm always going to grow. And Angelica's going to do exactly the same. She's going to submit to God first. Because out of that place comes something beautiful. It's a beautiful soki. It's a mooi dance. Or it's a getting better dance and a chopping, minnowing on each other's toes. But that's the picture I wanna just give there. It's like it comes from a place out of reverence for Christ. And maybe next year this time we'll have a soki and see how everybody grew in that area. But I just wanted to, guys, if we don't submit to Jesus first, we're not going to get this right. If I hold things from the past and she holds things from the past and we don't deal with them in a godly way, it's going to mess up your marriage. And there's a lot in there, but if you're struggling with that, come and talk to us.
I just want to add to that. Our walk does not depend on what our husbands or our wives does. So if our relationships with God is right, we walk what God tells us to do. So it doesn't depend on whether a husband is the best husband or a wife is the best wife.
No, so good. You stole my thunder there. That was awesome. But I think for the young guys, I have to stand with some of my bums getting numb because I don't have much padding. But you see. Thank you. For the young guys, you might be like, man, you're talking about marriage. You're talking about all these things that aren't relevant to me right now. And I think the thing that the world is not doing very well at the moment is we're not planning for the future. Because we want everything now. So for the young guys, like if you want to really enjoy marriage one day, and you might not get married, we don't know what the Lord wants for you, but if you start planning now, if you take this into your heart now, by using these principles, you actually going to be able to get better with your boss maybe one day, or your neighbor, or a total stranger. These things are principles that aren't only for marriage. Like if we loving Jesus first, everything else kind of fits into place, and we treat people like Jesus wanted to treat them. So I wanted to say for the young guys, we don't want to lose you right now. Like, you might be going, but this has got nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with you, because young people don't think down the line. So start thinking down the line and go, oh, maybe I'm not doing that well now with my teachers or with my friends at school or whatever. So please, I just don't want you to lose, because it sounds like seems like we're going down the marriage thing right now. Think like, hey, this, I can take this, I can learn this now to help me with then. And then maybe to build on with what Angelique was saying, there's a scripture in Romans 8, verses 5, I think it is. It says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. What is that going to do with relationships? Think about this. If Jesus is the model on how we're supposed to love people, we were hostile to him. We were anti him. We hated him. While we are in that state, he died for us so that we could have a relationship with him. So you might think your husband or your wife or your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your teacher or your hates me. How should we respond? It's not about what they're doing to us. If Jesus said, I will only love you if you are like this and this and this, we would never have salvation, right? So while we were hostile to him, he laid himself down. The King of glory, the Son of God. Think about that. The one whose name is above every name. He went to the cross while we hated him to love us. So we actually have no excuse. So sorry, I went on a tangent there, but I was going to forget. I was going to, ching chong cha for it? Okay.
Some of the most powerful moments in my marriage was when I lashed out and became angry and freaked out and just lost it. And towards Greg, when Greg would come and he would just take me and hold me and put his arms around me. Just like I would freak out. And he would just hold me, and it. calmed me down, but it was such a picture for me and actually such a holy moment of just realizing that it's a picture of what Brett just shared and what Christ does. There's nothing better that you can do in your marriage in that moment when the one party goes that way and you stretch out a hand and actually calms them instead of, oh, there she goes again, whatever.
Marie used a sentence that just triggered something, and I really want to share this sentence. If one of the two of you, a friend, a neighbor, a marriage partner, puts out a hand, you never refuse it. Because too frequently, and a lot of you sitting here, but a lot of us here, you decide I'm going to make a change. So then I go and I buy her flowers and she doesn't respond. You hear what I'm saying? So it's always an important thing that if somebody notice it when your partner is trying, okay, and respond when they try.
Very good. So, sorry, do you mind if I just on the singles, if I just jump, because when you started, I just wanted was something that I wanted to, just for the singles here, the young, like, I want to encourage you, don't be in too much of a hurry to get married, if you're still, like, young. And the reason why I'm saying that is that make sure that you love Jesus more than anything else, for the girls and the boys. Because that's going to set you up for life, for a better marriage. Make sure that you get counsel. The Bible is full of scriptures that talks about godly counsel. Proverbs is amazing. But there's actually a scripture in Proverbs. I know, Peter, you love Proverbs. But there's actually a scripture in Proverbs where Solomon speaks to his son and he says this, put your outdoor work in order and get your fields ready. After that, build your house. So in other words, young folk, get yourself ready. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to love Jesus as much as I can. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to get things in order. And then when things are in a place, then it says, then build your house. That will set you up for a better future. Then trying to figure things out while at a young age when you get married. And look, I'm talking I met Angelique when I was 15 years old. We were not saved. We got engaged at 21, got married at 23, and my oldest daughter was born when we were 26. I got saved at the age of 27. How long do you think it took to undo a lot of the bad things that we got used to? It took a lot of pain, a lot of heartache, a lot of hard work, because I had to learn that I couldn't do things the way that the world taught me to do. I had to learn God's way. I had to learn how to become a better husband. Firstly, how to love Him more, the most, and then how to become a better husband. And it's a journey. It doesn't stop. All of us, we also go through challenges. But there's so many things that we had to learn to undo. And still, we're still busy learning how to undo some of these things that we have to repent of in the past. And so I want to encourage the young folk from some of us that's gone through that, is follow this. Put your outdoor work in order and get your fields ready. After that, build your house. Set yourself up for success. Love God, love His word, and get godly counsel. All right. Yeah. Good job.
Sure. Right, and then our next one. So what do I do if I receive the revelation that I am not behaving like a godly husband or like a godly wife?
Thanks for that. You can do it. You can do that.
what do I do when I receive the revelation that I'm not behaving like a godly husband or a godly wife? So I would be not the godly husband, godly wife. Today, I was just listening to the Bible story about Jacob wrestling with God and how he said, I won't let you go until you bless me. Even when that, whether it was Jesus, we don't know. We think that was Jesus that he was wrestling with. Jacob walked, or Israel, he was renamed, walked with a limp for the rest of his life. But there's something that we have to be honest with, whether we remain single or whether we get married, we have to be willing to be honest with God and wrestle with him, because God's ways are not our ways. And God is very offensive. If we're really honest with him and we ask God to be honest with us and we build a deep relationship with Jesus, God is very offensive in what he asks us to do. Like, it's impossible, actually, to do what he's asking us to do outside the Holy Spirit. And so every time I step out of that flow of the Holy Spirit, my flesh is just going to manifest, and I'm going to feel like I'm in agony, and I'm going to feel like everything's unfair. And there's a parable about getting offended with Jesus Matthew 21. And basically, there was an accounting that was happening with the tenants of this master, who is the father. And they weren't happy with the accounting. They weren't happy with the way that the master was dealing with things. And so when he asked for the accounting, they were like not having anything of it, to the point where he sent his son, thinking, okay, this is obviously they'll respect my son, and they killed him. But then it ends with this. He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builder rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. And I want to say my testimony is one of so much hope, because Brett can tell you, I went into marriage kicking and screaming. I told him from the first date, I tried to do everything to push him away. I was like, listen, you don't complete me. I'm coming into this as like my own person, and I'm a Christian feminist, which I discovered is not a thing. But I was like, you just messed with my plan. I was going to be like a missionary to China, and now God has told me I have to do this. I mean, shame. Like, poor Brett. Like, that's how I went into marriage. And God broke me. Like, marriage has been a process of daily dying to myself. Like, for me, being a missionary to China, like, if I reflect on my marriage, if I reflect on parenting, I still think idealistically that might have been easier, because I could have lived a distanced life. I could have been Jesus to those people instead of marriage being, it's a picture of nakedness. It's a picture of, I don't hide anything from you, and it brings out the worst in you. And so what do I do when I realize I'm being an ungodly wife? I can say that's something I have to reflect on daily, because he triggers everything in me. And when he actually is getting it right, then the kids take turns. And if they're getting it right, then I'm sorry to say, everyone takes turns. And it's not you guys. It's me. It's all the flesh in me. And I'm learning, your Jesus, thank you for your kindness, because it's humility. I don't want to be those tenants at the accounting one day. I don't want to fall on that rock and be splintered into pieces and have everything I thought I was building be nothing. So Jesus, help me every day. If you have that revelation, thank Jesus, whether you're married or single, because humility is the path to holiness. It's a picture of Jesus. So yeah, work out your salvation daily with fear and trembling.
Yep. Yeah, yeah.
There's a scripture that David said this. He said, search me and know me, O Lord. See if there's any wicked way in me. And if that's not our prayer every day in marriage, in relationships, in wherever we walk, we need to do that. Live close to God. You need to say, search me and know me, O Lord. See if there's any wicked way in me. And then we shouldn't be surprised when he shows us our wicked ways. In our marriage, in our parenting, in our relationships. Because he's going to answer you. He's going to show you your wicked ways. And then what do you do with those wicked ways? You have to repent. You have to repent and you have to realign your mind with God's word and walk it out like he wants, not like the evil one wants you to walk.
So I think we're gonna land it on this. So from a husband's perspective or a male's perspective, following up with Abby, I've been in ministry since I was 23 years old. I'm 45 now. It's the only thing I've done in my adult life. And so I've led congregations. I've overseen nations like Brazil at one stage. I'm zealous for the Lord. I love the Holy Spirit. I love the Word. And in doing that, I actually had neglected Abby to the point that she lost faith. She didn't believe in God anymore. She didn't believe in the Bible. And I'm going, what the heck is going on? Like, honestly, I'm like, I'm trying to be a godly man. I am a godly husband. Even though she didn't want to marry me, I was like, mission accepted. And I mean, I was like, game on. And what I realized is I actually had made ministry an idol to me. And and she was saying this to me. I wasn't hearing her. She was saying, you are cheating on me with the church. You're giving more energy to the people that you're counseling, that you're leading, then you're neglecting me. I'm like, what are you talking about? I'm building God's kingdom. This is what we've been called to do. And in actual fact, when she lost her faith in that moment, I had a cook moment where I realized I'm not actually a godly man. And I was like, whoa. I'd fallen into a lie of doing things for God rather than being Jesus to my wife. And I'm like, I'm leading a congregation at that stage, and I was like, I can't lead a congregation if my wife doesn't believe in Jesus anymore. So we had a video call with Andrew and Emma, MC, and I'm like, Andrew, I can't lead anymore, bro. I've messed up badly. They were very gracious to us. They were. And in that conversation, and before the conversation, I'm thinking now, what do I do? Like, I don't know how to do anything but being a pastor. And I don't even know if I'm doing that well. And I think I remember saying to Abby, babes, if I have to flip burgers at McDonald's, because, I mean, I panicked. Because I don't know what to do. I don't have any back. I came in so young. I'm like, I have no backup. But what I am saying is, I'll flip burgers, but I'm choosing you over the church, over ministry, over traveling, over everything. I choose you, my person. I haven't realized this, but you, my person. You're the mom of my children. You chose me out of all the other guys. Even if you came kicking and screaming, babes, you chose me. She's been through everything with me, seen the worst of me, good times. We've had money, we haven't had money. We've been sick together, we've been healthy together. I choose you. And in the moment, by doing that, it's not about her. I'm choosing to be a husband first because she's my first church. And so husbands, I think, and men actually, that was the most lowest part of my life. That was like where I hit rock bottom. I was like, I've missed it. Is there any chance of me redeeming myself? Guess what? There is. Because Jesus, I believe, is a God of second chances for those who humble themselves before him. And so, are those... So, even this last week, I got into trouble because... In a little bit of trouble because I'm saying no to a lot of things because I want to do one thing well. I want to lead my family well, and I want to love you guys well. That's it. I don't care about Brazil. I don't care about translocal ministry. I don't care about speaking to thousands of people. I don't care about all of those things. What I care about is I want to do the one thing well that God has given me, and that's firstly my wife and my family, and then secondly you guys, which is firstly in ministry, if that makes any sense. So, and I want to end with this. Everything we've been trying to speak to you about is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I want to tell you a story about a boy who had a really rough start to his life. And there was a few moments where he wasn't quite able to reconcile the love of those who loved him. And he started playing up, and he started doing things that were hurting people and pushing them away. And it carried on and carried on until one day, one day the father had enough of this. And he panicked. And when this thing happened, oh my goodness, you got me. I didn't even see you coming up. Man, every time. Every time. And this young boy was just raging and spitting and swearing and punching, and in that moment the father just held him and was like, looked at him and said, doesn't matter how long it's going to take, I'm going to hold you because I love you. It doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter how much you spit, doesn't matter, I'm going to hold you because I can't let you go. And this happened a few times over and over. Until one day, father was holding, and then the young boy just relaxed. And surrender happened. And love overtook something that only love could do. And that little boy never did that again. And that little boy was my son. And that father was me, and we went through hell. But something in that moment taught me about God. It was like he, even if we're kicking and screaming against him, if we're turning our back on him, if we've not been a good husband or not been a good wife or not been a good young person, he is going to hold you until you stop kicking against him. And we went through that as a family. I was trying not to use him, his name, because it's his story to tell. But I learned something about God in that moment. And I don't know what I was doing. I was panicking. I was like, I don't know what to do. Nothing's helping, but love did. So, I don't know where you are. You know where you are. But if you're kicking against God, and you're kicking against your husband, or if you're husbands, you are kicking against your wives, or kids, if you're kicking against your parents, could I ask you to stop? Because all it's doing is hurting you and robbing you. And let God take control. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. My son turned 18 the other day. He's starting to be a youth leader. He is flying. I saw him the other day. He's having quiet times without us telling him anymore. He's marking the Bible with markers. I'm thinking, God, from that little boy to this, only you could do that. There was a moment in our marriage where I hated Abby with all my heart, probably like 6-7 years ago. I'm leading churches, guys. I hated her. I didn't want to be around her. We were sleeping in different rooms. And I'm like, what if it came about? Hey, now I'm being very vulnerable. I'm like, what the heck are we doing? It can be, it's possible. possible. Like, it's possible for you to be there. But I remember going, actually, she's my person. I'm going to choose her again. It's just humbling yourself before the Lord, and He changed everything. We're doing good today. Hey, we are doing good. Hey, we are doing good. Just checking. No, I'm not trying to sell you a story. We all go through these things. We all make mistakes. But coming back to where we started, loving God is the greatest commandment, and love each other shows us that commandment is working. Where are you? Where's your heart? Stop blaming other people. Stop blaming circumstances. We can play the blame game as long as we live. I'm telling you now, your life will not get better. You will not overcome. But Christ. I know it went very heavy. I'm sorry. But the gospel is heavy. The gospel is awesome. The gospel is freeing, actually. So can I pray with us? And thank you guys. I think there was wisdom shared through the scriptures tonight. We can't move on from this until we get this. And I was saying to the leaders, I hope we get it quickly, because I'm starting to get bored of saying the same thing over and over every week. To be totally honest, we have to get this in the Lord. We can't play games anymore. So Father, I want to thank you for this amazing evening. Thank you for Mark, who led so well. Thank you for these amazing questions that I think we're going to have to come back to in the future. There's so many, Lord. We couldn't go through all of them tonight. Didn't even just scrape the tip of the iceberg when it came to just inquiring minds and hearts. But Lord, I want to ask that your gospel of while we were still sinners, you died for us. While we were rejected you. While we had nothing in us to draw ourselves to you, Lord, you reached out and you overcame through love. And Lord, for those who are struggling in marriage or courtship, or those who are struggling as singles, Lord, may we come back to you tonight. If we're kicking against you like Wes kicked against us, Lord, I want to trust that you will hold us so close. Look into our eyes and say, I cannot let you go until you surrender. Please do that, Lord, because that brings freedom, that brings growth, that brings family, that brings maturity.
Yeah, I just felt that verse in the Bible that says, my people perish for lack of vision. It's not about setting goals. It's a vision of Jesus. We perish because we lose sight of how beautiful Jesus is. And I just felt to sing this over us. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And then there's one more verse. I don't know how many people know this because I don't. Turn your eyes to the hillside, where justice and mercy embraced. There the Son of God gave his life for us, and our measureless debt was erased.
Thank you so much, Abby. So, yeah, we just want to thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for what you have done this evening, Lord. And we just ask that you will do a work in our hearts, Lord. Soften our hearts and help us to just understand and see our shortfalls and where we are falling short, where we are missing the mark of being a godly husband, a godly wife, a godly single.